pray. Heavenly Father, we admit to the fact that you're here, for we know the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, bringing us a message, revealing himself, vindicating himself to us, which we're very grateful. But above all, we're grateful that we had eyes to see, ears to hear. We were able to recognize the day of our visitation, the great visitor. Not just the day of visitation, Lord, because we believe that the world is fully aware in Christendom, at least, of the day. But they're not aware of the visitor. And so, Father, we pray that this will always be before us, all of us holding before our mind, and realizing the truth, we might be solemn in thy presence, Lord, and to wonder at thy graciousness, to receive thy graciousness, Lord, and to respond to it the way we ought to from the depth of our soul, until we're really one with you. Help us in the study tonight, Lord, so we don't want to overstep ourselves, neither do we want to lag behind, but may we be in step with you in the word tonight, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we are dealing with the number four and the anointed ones of the end time, and in this message, as of last Sunday, we were dealing with the part where Brother Branham was introducing events drawn from the Old Testament to illustrate what these anointed ones were like. In other words, just how and what they did if they were such and did do such in the Old Testament. And we find that it is so. And because these anointed ones, who are false teachers of the very anointing they possess, appear at the end time, which is Exodus time, therefore Brother Branham went immediately to compare Moses and Balaam, each of whom were prophets, with exactly the same anointing, but wherein Moses had true doctrine, Balaam did not. In other words, where Brother Branham says the anointed ones of the end time are false teachers of the very anointing they possess. Now that's a tremendous statement. You realize that these men are anointed with the Holy Ghost and lie about him. That's what he says here. Now, Moses, of course, was a true teacher of the anointing, true teacher of the true doctrine. Balaam was not. And since we are warned of the doctrine of Balaam at the end time, this is especially appropriate. So you're being told that there's going to be people who are false to the very teacher himself. They're going to lie about what the teacher says per instruction. They'll lie about his person, of course, because they make him a third person of a Trinity, of which he is not. Then they lie about what he said. And so you can see this end is a very discouraging time, and you can see why only the very elect would not be deceived. Who are those very elect? That's the question, and we believe that we have the answer, which is just simply in fact that those who believe the word of the hour. So we go back to page 16, and we read quickly because I want to bring us up to where we left off. And paragraph 64. Now let's go back and find out if this ever happened to show on this example. In other words, could this have happened where people are false to the anointing itself? They're false prophets. Prophesy correctly, genuine gifts, but are wrong. We could go back over now in the book of Exodus and speak of a character named Moses who was anointed prophet. 2, sent of God. 3, with the word of God. 4, and the will of God for his generation. As God's word always runs in continuity, he said he did nothing until he revealed it to his prophets first, then he did it. Now that is standard in the Bible. We know that God uses prophets. What's to stop him using prophets today? Why do men freeze? Now you go back in your own thinking, your own churches, and you bring such a thing as we're saying, there are genuine prophets on par with Paul and Moses, perhaps, and others. They're horrors. What are they horrified about? Did God ever say he would send no more prophets? Then you see they're adding to the book and taking from the book. They're lost irrevocably. I don't care. I mean, brother said, you've got to hang tough on this. God hangs tough. He's the one mind who can change it. It's true. All right, now he cannot lie. He can't lie and be God. No, sir. He's got to remain true. Now, Brother Branham could have used the expression, God does not change his mind. But why should he use that to accommodate people? Because, you see, it's rougher when he says God can't lie. Horrors, who ever thought of God lying? See?
So he strikes right where it is. God's not lying. The Holy Spirit's genuine. The prophecies and gifts are genuine. And who's doing the lying? The man using the gifts. Well, God doesn't lie. And this has got to be God somewhere. What's going on? Well, you got a bunch of liars. No big deal. Anybody ought to know that. Satan lied in the garden. When did he ever quit? God doesn't lie. Satan doesn't tell the truth. Except when he uses the truth to tell a lie. The biggest lie is 99% true. Right? It's like ivory soap that floats. No substance. He cannot lie. He can't lie and be God. No, sir. He's got to remain true. Oh, we agree that. See, there's not a lie in him. And he cannot change it. No. If he does, then he's not God. He made a mistake. He's got to be infinite. And infinite cannot make a mistake. See? Now, so whatever God says, that's eternally right. And he promised that. So watch. There's nowhere in the Bible, unless it follows in continuity, right to it. In other words, there's nowhere that you can find any changes in the Bible. There's nothing that doesn't follow in continuity. It all does. And there are no isolated statements, you see. This is a solemn statement that Brother Branham is making here. Okay, 65. Now, God had promised Abraham that his seed would be a stranger in a strange land for 400 years. Then he'd bring them out with a great hand of might and power, show his signs and wonders amongst the people that they dwelt with. Now, that's Exodus. That you can apply that today. The time of the promise drew near. Or not. But the people had forgotten about it. They had their Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, denominations, but all of a sudden there came along God. But apart from any of these Pharisees, Sadducee denominations, God never in any day or at any time ever called a prophet out of a denomination, as that prophet would be so twisted up until he couldn't follow God. He'd have to stay with that denomination instead, because that's where his training is. That's why God has to take a man out like a John the Baptist and get his training apart from denominations. The very thing that the books hated about Brother Branham. Say, well, he never went to any reputable school of theology. What is a reputable school of theology? When did God come down and say, this is my school of theology? Amen. Moody Bible? Oh, gosh. Amen. Moody has a great reputation. I'm going to put him ahead of Protestant guy, Finney. 66. Now, here's where we're going to start. We took this last week, too. Moses, a man sent from God. Now, not from denominations. In other words, he was in a mixed-up affair with Israel and Egypt for 40 years, so God had to take him and dry him out for 40 years. Then give him 40 years to maximize the true God. Now, Moses, a man sent from God, not from denominations, with the Word of God. Now, Moses, at that particular time, as Brother Branham says, and on his journey taking Israel into the promised land, strictly with the commandment of God, he met another prophet, another anointed one, that had a genuine anointing of the same Holy Ghost or Spirit that was upon Moses. Now, you notice in here that this Moses taking Israel to the promised land, that this journey to the promised land was the apex of 400 years of testing. He said, I'm going to put them down there for 400 years, mix them up with a nation they have no part in, who will eventually get the upper hand, as it were, and I'm going to bring them out, but they'll be tested down there. So this is the apex of 400 years. And this is the circumstance of moving into the apex. The same as our apex is the wedding supper. Get caught up in a rapture. So therefore, after 2,000 years of testing of the church, and whatever time we are putting here, there is going to be a journey into the promised land. So we have, this is a parallel then to the circumstances concerning the rapture. You follow what I'm saying? False anointed will appear. You can't help it. The Bible distinctly says Balaam will appear again. That is a spirit. Is that true? Certainly it's true. So we're looking at the picture here. Okay, he met it, but strictly with the commandments of God. All right. What did Israel have to take it into the promised land? They had miracles and signs and wonders. That is true. And they had the protective custody. They were in the protective custody of Almighty God. That is true. But what they took in and made them different was the Word. Now, if there's any strata in heaven, and there is strata, how it is, I don't know. But remember, the city is pyramidal. It goes up in a series. It's a pyramid base, four square at the base, and goes up to a peak, somehow terraced and beautiful. I don't understand it, except I know the configuration to a degree. But how beautiful and how wonderfully it's wrought out, I don't know. That's up to God to do. And at the top will be the throne, and the Lamb is going to be there. Okay. It will no doubt, I don't say no doubt, because that would be wrong phraseology. It would be then, in my thinking, quite scriptural on what we're looking at here, to believe the strata, not to differentiate us as though we were somebody extraordinary from somebody else, but there would be, in my understanding, because the seven church agents and seven messengers and seven distinct messages, they would be noted, as it were, in the spectrum rainbow of God by the word that came forth in that day. I'm not saying that's exactly right. But we know it is right experientially. That's how it took place. That's a distinguishing mark. See, as they came up in the seven church ages. At the end time, coming back, justification, sanctification, baptism, and now the Holy Ghost himself, the true anointing upon a true prophet, and us coming in by the revealed word of Almighty God, that great word. So what I'm trying to bring to your attention is this. Today, strictly with the commandment of God, as it was strictly at that hour that we're looking at in the perfect parallel, because it is perfectly Exodus. Now, let's go and begin searching Scripture. And here we're going to get tied up in a knot tonight. I don't know if we'll even get to the next paragraph, which means we've regressed instead of gone forward. Which is, you know, I don't have any problems there, because my life isn't constantly regressing, looking back at the Word of God. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see something in here that's of interest to us. Now, beginning at Ephesians 4, and the fourth verse, Ephesians chapter 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. There is one hope that was given. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it that first, but he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, the body did not go down in there. You know that, and I know that. The body lay on top of the earth in a cave. The lower parts of the earth refer to where the soul went, which we call Hades. Lower Sheol and upper Sheol, where the wicked and the dead were, in two different compartments. Which we saw in the parable in Luke. Okay. Now, he that ascended, that went up, what is it, but he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, that tells you that that one that was in the lower parts of the earth came back in his entirety. That's what he did. He literally came back. And was seen as a pillar of fire on the day of Pentecost, where he divided up his life. Now let's try to keep spirit and life, which is the same thing in this case, according to title or appellation, in its respective offices, or its respective values. So, he who came back a spirit, giving us of his life. In other words, what John said, I saw and I handled, which was God, Holy Ghost, Spirit in a human form. We saw, we heard, we know. That same one came back in a pillar of fire in the form of the Holy Ghost, which he always was, who is the life, our life. And he gave a little bit of his spirit, which quickened us, which means we got a new life. A little bit of God, just like sperm. Anointing, attaching itself to an egg, bringing about a life which would form in there step by step, bringing forth Christ as Brother Branham explained in the stature of every man. Okay, that one came back. And he came back in order to bring his will, which was to fill all things with himself. In other words, there'd come a time when there'd be nothing but God, period. And everything then was literally an emanation of God and from God, and just everything working perfect. No anything outside of Almighty God and the perfections that God can work. Okay, now, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's the big thing. To bring to an absolute conclusion his elect. See, and a perfection. A finishing off, put them where God wants them, which is New Jerusalem. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine. Now the Apostle Paul was admitting right at this point that not only was the danger of people being carried about, he admitted that they were being carried about. But there would come a time when they would not be carried about. How? Through God himself having descended in the form of the Holy Spirit, ministering through men. Now you know this always got to start with the prophet. Okay. Whereby cunning crafts, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now who will these men be? At the end times, which this speaks of, right here, because it's the time of perfection, the stature, no more to be added. This would have to be then the false anointed ones. See? They lie in wait to deceive. But holding the truth in love, that's the other bunch, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So therefore there is a growth at the end time that will produce the head physically. Because this is a physical body that is now coming into a spiritual dimension. Whereas Christ is spiritual coming into a physical dimension. You follow? You get what I said? Because it's purely spiritual at this point, but it'll soon be physical. We are physical coming into a truly spiritual. And there's no tossing about. That's why I say you've got to come to the place, live or die, sink or swim, take your stand on how you believe this message. And if you can't believe any more, and say, well, I believe Brother Brown is a prophet, and that's the limit of your ability to believe, I believe that'll get you there. But if you can sit under a teaching, which we hope is anointed to God, and you blink your eyes, and you don't open up and enter into it, you're in danger. You better not come. Because you're going to be in trouble. Now, this one talking about here, this one that came down in the form of the Holy Ghost to establish his church, you see, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by this which every joint supplied. Now this is in the realm of the spiritual, that he's doing this as spiritual head of the church who has appeared at the end time once more in a pillar of fire. To give in contradistinction to the false anointed, those that are truly anointed, which means they're teaching true, but not worried about being prophets. Because this is going on from the spiritual aspect. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Paul mentioned down here then in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now he's telling you this one right here that came down to do this to the church through a ministry, that Paul knew him and that Paul was literally the mouthpiece for this one that came down. Or the whole thing would have been up for grabs. That Jesus visited his church and the 120 names, which could have been just 120 people, but as they say, there was maybe 6 or 7 Marys there, a dozen Peters and 14 Johns, who knows? I got no idea. Who cares? Put it at 300, 3,000, who gives a rip? But the point is this, if he came down to deal outside of this prescribed method we're talking about, then he visited those 3,000 and made them individually recipients of the truth. Hogwash, they're all at each other's throats in no time. God does not deal with a multitude of people. He doesn't deal with a lot of individuals. He deals with an individual, the prophet. So we're looking at something here that's pointing at the end time. This tells us. See? Who is doing it? Now let's go to Ephesians 1, which is the whole Bible in a nutshell. And when you read Ephesians chapter 1, then 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 simply elaborate on chapter 1. Now look at it. Verse 16. This is Paul starting out. After the church is filled with the Holy Ghost, up in verse 14. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention to you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that's revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's exactly what you're to get. But you don't stop there. That's part of it. Watch the next part. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now it tells you that the very resurrection power of God is going to be manifested at the end time. But that's what he tells you. So you see, there's an alpha to the omega. The omega starts here. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is Ephesians 4. The one that went down, literally, the soul, literally came back as the Holy Ghost. Call it what you want. You can see the connection. Brother Branham made that one simple statement. We just let it rest there. But that one came back in the form of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he came right back being just Almighty God in the pillar of fire, as he was back in the days of Moses. Jehovah, God, Jesus in the New Testament is Jehovah the Old. No problem. Now, look what he says here. At the end time, when this Spirit comes, you will get two things. You will get power, you will get revelation. You're going to have it. That's exactly former reign at the time of the latter reign. Now, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Now, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, and see what Paul says about that. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So Paul did not know him according to what we're talking about or something he's talking about, and we don't know what he's talking about. Which I'm trying to say is this. Paul did not know him at that time in a certain way. Now, whether we today are discovering that way and know about that way, I cannot prove. And I'm not a prophet. But I believe this is what Brother Branham was all about. The Lord descending with the show. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, it tells you right there, being the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, the fellowship of his suffering, you can take two ways. You can take it the vicarious, or enter into it, on the grounds of his rejection because of his stand on the word. Christ was not rejected if he spoke in tongues. No. He was not rejected if he did miracles. He was not rejected if he was nice to people. He was rejected because he dared to stand against institutionalized religion. Now you know it, I know it. Because they said, what miracle? What good work you story? Oh, no good work, but you opened your mouth and you made yourself God or something like it. You hitched yourself to God's wagon. We won't allow it because we've got the wagon hitched to God and you get in our wagon or you're out. Now you know that's exactly what they said. They're blaspheming God to begin with, denying the Holy Scripture. So, all right, you can take it two ways. And I do not believe for one minute that this is taking it any other way than Paul referring to this at the end time, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to themselves. Now, what brings the crucifixion? Turning down the revealed word at the end time. It's always done it, and God's going to run true to form, and man's going to run true to form. So there's only one way that Christ can be put outside of that church, that he can be rejected, where men crucify themselves, the Son of God, is by some revelation of his word, or you forget it. And I can prove it, because Pentecost once excoriated, where everybody that talked in tongues was the devil, is received by every denominational group in all the world. They've received every group too. Now the tree is completely foul, the mustard seed, with every foul bird. And Pentecost is foul bird with the rest of them. Because they got to accept the Pope on the evidence of talking in tongues. Oh, they're in a mess now. They don't know how to get out of it. They wouldn't listen to the old-timers who said tongues is not the evidence. It's a gift. They couldn't listen. Oh. Now they're stuck with their evidence. Kiss the Pope's toe and you're still okay. Oh, there's one or two rise up. There's one or two, but the rest are stuck. They can't help themselves because they never did believe the word anyway. I know. Look, I was amongst them. I know what I'm talking about. The Baptists, didn't I? I was with the Baptists. What did they believe? Methodists. We got stuck with them by the Presbyterians joining them in Canada. What do they have? Nil, zilch. They just about blame the resurrection on the devil. That bunch. And being made conformable unto his death. How could Paul look down the road and say that when he'd already said it happened to him? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. He's not talking to that. He's talking down the road to this period that we claim is the period we live in, and we're claiming it. Because he said, if by any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. If by any means. See? And he's talking about that power. See? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What? From the out resurrection from among the dead, being a part of his resurrection, which he could not be a part of until this hour. So he's speaking as a man standing there, encouraging the people. You know what you've got. There's something more coming. And when that spirit comes, which I cannot tell you, I am not entitled to tell you. Until that time, you can be told. At that time of revelation, the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection will be amongst the people. Then it's all over. Now just keep your finger there. That's exactly Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Now you see how all this comes together just time after time after time. He's talking a doctrine here. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to a complete conclusion when it's all over. That's Ephesians 4 and 13. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Why? That happened to Luther's time. The doctrine of baptism laying on of hands, the resurrection dead, and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permit. Now remember, you're coming to a conclusion of every single one of these. What was left off and not finished, you're going to put it in its place. So Brother Branham had 10% ministry of the word to give to the people. We'll just use that as an offhand figure. To give the people 100% revelation. Not much under the seals. You check it out for yourself. Very little. Now, for it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And what's the powers of the world to come? Resurrection, when Christ was raised to the right hand of God to put everything under his feet. So you've tasted the power of the millennium. And Jerusalem, you're tasting every single thing at this moment. It's all here before us that you're looking at. Okay, let's go back now to Philippians again. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. Now watch that word perfect. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended Christ. Now listen, if I may apprehend what I'm apprehended for. What was the one thing that Adam wanted to apprehend? The tree of life and live forever. And he couldn't do it. Now Paul is apprehended for the tree of life. You hold your finger there. Go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now let's understand some of these things because they're good to understand. They're very good for us. Okay. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? That's being preached right today by some people who say he's missing. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ is not risen. And if he isn't risen, how have you got the Holy Ghost that you claim you got? Then you're a false teacher to him. Do you see how cooped up this message is today by people that won't preach and stick with what Brother Branham said? Oh, no, they can't say what he said. That's why we break it down here word by word. You say, well, Brother Vail, you depart and talk on your own. Do I? I'll meet you at the white throne. I'm prepared. You say what you want. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? I got no problem. Oh, I may have a big problem and not know it. But I can stand here and say I got no problem. Come and tell you something. I'm standing here and I'm preaching from divine inspiration. Give me in that seat less than 25 minutes ago. Where the scripture came together. But you do what you want about it. I might as well let you know. I told you that's how it works. I got confidence in this church. I got no other church. I don't believe I could preach this way. Any other place. See? Now, and if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If so be, the dead will not rise. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are gone, perished, poof, finished. Where are they going to end up? Lake of fire. Annihilation. Second death, gone. If in this life only, and he's speaking concerning himself and those who perished in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, kicking aside the revelation, resurrection, never mind what Brother Branham saw in a vision, never mind what Paul saw, let's get to what he's talking about. Don't glamorize it. Stick to the truth. We're of all men most miserable. Well, I wouldn't be if I was going to that place. You're a liar. Because you haven't seen that place. You don't know about it. And Paul saw it. William Branham saw it. And Paul's statement here, and William Branham would have to acquiesce. They're waiting to get back here. You say, well, I don't know that they could be miserable. Then you don't know the Word of God. Huh? Well, Brother Bill, that's not the way to put it. Let's soften it. Why should I soften it? I just read it here. We're all men most miserable. Well, if I got over there, you know you're stupid. What makes you think you can outguess God or prophet of God? You got something to say. What make me to think that? Am I going to challenge this? I'm trying to get you to something here tonight to see, brother, sister. This millennium coming up, I've said for the last 20 years and longer, it's something we don't understand. It's so great, so tremendous. We don't have a clue to it. This man did. And just getting out of the flesh to be in a nice, happy, happy place with happy, happy people. It wouldn't be that way at all if they didn't have a hope that they're going to come back with him. They're going to come out of the ground, catch your wedding supper, and come on back. Now, that's what he's saying here. If in this life only, we're invisible. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He proved it. How? He came back in the form of a pillar of fire and met him on Damascus Road. Proved it. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Not those that are sleeping, them that slept. He brought the Old Testament bride out. How would a New Testament bride be happy with the fact, well, we're here, hallelujah, and those guys have really made it? They say, what's going on here? Hey, we've been shortchanged. You mean to tell me that Abraham completely changed and those other brethren, David, in the first half of the bride, they were going to step, well, if we didn't make it, it's okay, well, you know. Mortimer Schnurds, eh, spiritual speaking. You can tell absolutely who the who old Edgar Bergen is. It's the devil that's got the Charlie McCarthy on the knee. Church right. Thanks, Dave. Perspective, very perceptive lad back there. Truth. Whose knee you on? Whose word you talking? Who you hooked up to? After all, you're only an echo. And I'm an echo. If we're true echoes. Because we've got to say the same thing. A true echo even put the emphasis where he put it. Now is Christ resurrected. And he's the first fruit. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection. Dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every one of us. You see, I'm alive now. Not the way he's telling it. Quickening spiritual is not what he's talking about. You don't get this without a quickening spiritual experience. And when you get a quickening spiritual experience, you'll be quickened to this. I want to be in the flesh right here doing those things that God said. I'm not going to miss the Garden of Eden. I missed it once. I'm not missing it again. I've been apprehended to immortality. Now, Christ the first fruits afterward, those that are sleeping in him, at his presence, he's going to be here to raise them. Now let's go back again to Philippians. Okay. If any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead, not as though it already attained, either already privy, but I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I am apprehended of him to be absolutely glorified in my flesh. So well, I believe I've been apprehended to glorify him. Oh, come on. I suppose you loved him before he loved you. I suppose you gave to him before he gave to you. What did Paul say? That I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. And he's talking about the resurrection. Not the apprehension to be an apostle. He was that. And he boasted about it. Did you want to compare records? Very neatly, in humility, he said, I taught the whole bunch. When it comes to the Gentiles, at least. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Says, I can't count myself as having come to this place. Of what? I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And I am one in the crucifixion of this last word. I'm looking at it the way I see it. If I'm not teaching this exactly right, I don't think I've got too much spirit before God, because I'm trying to bring it to the case of where we are today. So I'm not violating Scripture, at least by bringing to your attention Scripture of this hour. Because he's talking about this time here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, directly behind. What was behind him is Judaism. Because he talked about it. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is before him? Looking to this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? The out resurrection. To be a part of the bride. Not just resurrection. Out resurrection. Come out before the general resurrection. Consequently, to be a part of the transfigured before they even die. And they won't even die. But the beginning, I pressed toward the mark for the prize. What was the prize that Adam wanted? To touch the tree. And God said, no way. Okay, notch. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Up here he said he wasn't perfect. Now he says, we are perfect. Make up your mind, Paul. While I in the house, right? While he said, I don't know. I think I'm sitting on a door swinging both ways. And that's a good way to talk, Paul. I'm with you. I'm swinging on a door too, and I'm in the lucky gate. You think he's saying that? Oh, come on. There's two different perfections. This is the initiated that are into Christ. This is looking down the road at the conclusion. In Ephesians 4, we saw Alpha go into conclusion, and we saw how conclusion started in the end verses of chapter 1. Now, if you don't follow, get the tape. It's not that hard to understand. I'm giving my language that's perfectly clear. As many as be perfect, let us be thus minded. And many as are truly born again. And with me. You are here waiting with me. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you didn't catch this, you'll get it down the road. Now, Let's go down to verse 20. Never mind the rest. And because I could have actually jumped from right up here in verse 11 to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence country of citizenship, from which heaven we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. We're looking to heaven to get Jesus Christ to change our bodies. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to see him. Because you can't see him until your body's changed, and that's in the air. So he's saying the same thing that John said, beloved, behold, now are we the sons of God, and never come into existence what we're going to be. But we know we'll see him, we're going to be like him, we're going to see him as he is. This is the appearing he's talking about. Immortality can only be apprehended at the time of this end time revelation and appearing. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now we're looking for God in heaven to do this. A special dispensation of grace. And Brother Branham brought a message of grace. The grace of God. And he said he was the only servant who could do it. And the only anointed one who had the right to do it. So if he was correct, and nobody could disprove him, and the devil was too shrewd to let those smart Pentecostals go up there at the time in Chicago and defy him, where they carried him up feet first. And I'm going to tell you, if God would have allowed it, God wouldn't have been so smart. Because he'd have shown his hand right there. Brother Branham went through that test up in Vermont. He didn't bring death on people. Just let the Lord do it. Now, according as he is able to subdue even all things unto himself. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatest his power to us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now the body is not the fullness of him that filleth all with all, but the body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church never does. How could it? It's filled with him who fills all things. Now what we're looking at right here is putting all things into their place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We understand. Now he said, but every man in his own order, Christ the first, which after a day there Christ is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now that, once more which we read here is prophetic, the law of prophetic projection. That the minute of the appearing, you are caught up into the place where New Jerusalem is an absolute. You have nothing more to do with anything. It's out of your hands. God does it all. See? Now, for he must reign to be put on enemies under his feet. What is that? That's the appearing. From that moment on, the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Now, it doesn't say put aside for a time. It says destroyed. This is not 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you mystery. We're all going to sleep. That's not it. This is a projection right down to the white throne. Now listen, for he hath put all things under his feet. True. All things are there waiting to be completely fulfilled. But when he says all things are put under, it is manifest, it's very clear that he is left out which did put all things under him. So he's talking about two different people here. And when he hath put all things, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's put in divine order, and that word is from the word kalushma, which means put in a military order. Right? And remember, the kings were the ones that led the troops. when the king is here to lead, putting everything under the feet, getting ready for the Son, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under the Son, that God may be all in all. So you put this with Ephesians, you are now in process of the complete consummation of the plan of God for this section of whatever could be in the economy of God in many sections, if there are many sections, which I don't know. You follow what I said? I don't know what's going to happen when we get to the eternity of eternities in New Jerusalem. Maybe God's got some great plans we're all going to be into, or maybe he's going to do something else. I don't know what he's going to do. But rest assured that concerning us, this is it. This segment. Because I don't know what God's going to do. It says, else what shall we do? What shall they do that are baptized for the dead? He's telling you right here, Jesus Christ just died and that's the end of it. What do these folk get baptized for? Because that signified they're believing something that isn't true. You know, when you were baptized, that you literally shot the works and gambled your works on the works of God? When you were baptized according to literal baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, you made a confession, a witness that this was it. I know a lot of folk didn't. They just went through it. We let them go through it. But I'm going to tell you, if you have truly repented, you have received the Holy Ghost. Never mind your little talking in tongues and little fancy little things you had. You'll come out of there knowing. Don't believe what people teach you. Just go to the Word of God. See, so therefore we look at this thing. Now we're here what Brother Branham said. You see, did I cover this enough? I'll go back to Ephesians again, that chapter. I think we covered it. Now he said here at the end time, this spirit that's mentioned here at the end time has to do with this anointing, the whole thing. Brings a revelation. At the same time, all this power which ends in a complete resurrection. And by prophetic projection, we see that right now there is no turning back. We have rounded the corner. That's right. Time is blended to eternity. The rivers of Ezekiel are flowing and taking us across. Yeah. Okay. Moses, a man sent from God with the word, and on his journey taking Israel to the promised land, strictly with the commandment of God, he met another prophet, another anointed one. Now notice another anointed one. He did have more down the road from his own bunch. Did you catch that? When they first left Israel, he only had one boondoggle, and that was with Balaam. And he got them all messed up at Baal Peor in a sex act like the Garden of Eden, which God never did forgive. They died. But down the road, when God brought his word, then the false anointed ones, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, rose up. You understanding what I'm saying? Brother Branham, after he's gone, and we're on the road, we will be confronted with these ones. Now, did Brother Branham just have one to contend with? Well, I wouldn't say he just had one. But you remember a certain man down there by the name of Junior that had this dream where Brother Branham was on a great white horse going to heaven. He was on a little horse, and his little horse turned back. Go to his church now and see how the women dress and what they're doing. Short hair is merely if it's too short for somebody, but it could be long for somebody else. It doesn't mean unclipped hair, evidently. The same man said, if Brother Branham were here, he'd admit he was wrong and I was right. Out of the church, Jake Bunyan, this is for file 13. I don't mind if he says that. That doesn't blaspheme my word. That blasphemes the word of God. And him answer to God. People just didn't know what the prophet taught. And they couldn't clear their thinking. That's the trouble with people. That's why I invite all Roman Catholics and pagans and God knows what. If you drink blood out of a skull, all the better. At least you've got no thoughts of God, nothing worth a plug nickel that in the eyes of the world is going to hinder you. But you get your mind full of Methodist, Baptist, Nazarene, Pentecostal. You've got an awful job because something's in you is going to tell you, hey, we believe it this way. Believe it the way you want to believe it. I don't even spend nights lying awake worrying about my children. We pray for them. I can't convert them. I'm not God. You can't change yours. But you better be careful. Don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Amen. People are already so inured with their doctrines. You can't teach them. Hardly ever. It won't work. They won't believe that which is perfect is come. Which is God. Revealed word at this hour. See? They won't believe Malachi 3, 1 to 11, which is what we're looking at. At this end time, the prophet. The Holy Spirit. Now he said, this, he came across another one that had a genuine anointing of the same Holy Spirit upon Moses. Now this is something here that, that people simply cannot understand. That Balaam had the identical Holy Spirit upon him that Moses did. That's right. He was a prophet. Balaam was a prophet. He wasn't the true prophet, though. The Holy Spirit was upon this man. His name was Balaam. We're all acquainted with him. Well, the very things that Balaam said are still taking place from about 2,800 years ago. Here's part of the prophecy. Thou art like a unicorn of Israel. Whosoever blesses you, be blessed. Curses you, be cursed. You're strong and mighty. How righteous are the tents of Jacob? See, he couldn't help himself. Yet, he came there purposing in his heart to curse the people. Now, could that be true today? Balaam could not curse, but he became a curse. Balaam was out to lead Israel astray, and so are the men today out to lead the bride astray. We are the target. Continue with 67 where we left off at. O you false teachers who listened to these tapes all these years and saw God confirm exactly what he said, and you sit in your studies and know it's the truth, and because of your denomination differences, you dispute them and tell your people they're not so. Woe unto you, your time is close at hand. Now, Brother Brand speaking like the prophet could speak would be the only reason he could say that would be because of his absolute conviction that he'd be that prophet of that hour. So the Holy Spirit is the judge today according to Revelation chapter 1. Now, these men, like Balaam, will die in battle, and most of it's verbal and denominational, as Balaam died in battle against Israel. The very Israel he attempted to corrupt and destroy and curse, which he got some of his way, they're the ones later who destroyed him. The bride is going to come back destroying. Now, I said before, too many people are too squeamish. They can't understand that. Well, I don't like the thought either from a purely humanistic viewpoint, but from the standpoint of God, it's a thing to be done. And it's going to be done, and we're going to have a part in it. See? Okay. Balaam was anointed with the same spirit that was upon Moses. What was the difference? The teaching of Moses was perfect. In other words, he had the fruit. The Bible said here in 2 Peter that it was the teaching of Balaam that Israel received that God never did forgive the unpardonable sin. In other words, then, to claim the Holy Spirit and reject the Word is entirely unpardonable in this hour. No matter what a man may say, we've got something over in Hebrews 10, the 10th chapter, I believe it is, that'll show you this, what happened. All right, 10, I beg your pardon. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, worthy was sanctified in the holy thing, and done death by the Spirit of grace. Now right away everybody misses, they disjoint 26 to 28, and then they talk about 29. Okay, they read it. Here, you sin, you don't receive the truth, there's no sacrifice. Now, the truth is too nebulous to them. What is truth? Well, I don't know. I believe we got it. That's too nebulous. So they look for the sacrifice. And the word sacrifice catches them. So they think of the blood. So then they bypass verse 28. And go to 29. of how much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and count the blood of the covenant where he sanctified and holy thing, and done death with fear of his. Oh, they say, there he turned down the blood of Christ. Hallelujah, that's it. Hallelujah, that's a life in the pit of hell. Because that is not the truth. No way, shape, and form. Because, brother, sister, you cannot turn down the blood of Christ and make it non-effective. But you can turn down the word of God and make that non-effective. Now, let's read John 3, 16 and 17, the Bible, and understand Hebrews 10. Okay, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch. And this is the condemnation, in spite of the fact that Jesus died upon Calvary and shed his blood. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews. Those who died under Moses' law died there regardless of the sacrifice standing there. It couldn't propitiate. That's right. And they're doing it right today. The blood doesn't count at all if you turn down the word. That's why Brother Brown said the blood is off the mercy seat. Sure, it's off as far as you're concerned, you turn down the word. When the seals are open, the truth comes forth. See? Watch. The Bible says here in 2 Peter, there was the teaching of Balaam that Israel received, that God never did forgive the unpardonable sin. Okay, let's read it. We're going to take Weiss' translation, of course, because I think he says it the best. 2 Peter. That's part of 2 Peter. Let's get all of it. Okay. But there were false prophets also, but there arose also false prophets among the people, even as also among you there should be false teachers, who shall be of such a character as to bring in alongside a true doctrine destructive heresies. Well, that tells it pretty good, doesn't it? Even denying the Lord who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, to deny means to say no to. Isn't that what Paul said? You have not so heard Christ if you've been taught by him. Paul was their teacher, he told them. He said he was their father. He said he brought them the revelation. How were they hearing Christ? He said, if any man add one word or take away what I'm saying, he said, that person's cursed. So he was the voice. Then at the end time, there's got to be a voice. The Lord descends with a shout. That's exactly what God did at the time of Moses, descend with the shout. But not with the voice of the archangel. It wasn't time. Only the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, could sound at the end time. But you had to have the shout. Okay. Denying the Lord who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So it tells you that the purchase of Calvary, the shed blood, is not existent as far as you are concerned when you turn down the word by these false teachers. But oh, how they can teach love. And many will follow their licentious conduct. There's your fornications. To its consummation. To the great tribulation. Stoned and burned. On account of whom the way of truth will be reviled. These men will revile the way of truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My words are spirit and life. Now let's admit it. Maybe you're too shy to admit that what you're into, what you came out of, is full of that debt. But it's worth your while to think about it. And in the sphere of covetousness, with fabricated words, they'll exploit you. What fabricated words? They fabricated them instead of God fabricating them. Now, the word fabrication is a good word if you use it right. We use the word fabrication as a lie. But I can fabricate something out of that which is legitimate, and I have a true fabrication. A car is a fabrication. A suit is a fabrication. So they turn down the word of God for a lie. That's what amounts to. They'll exploit you. For whom from ancient times their judgment has not been idle. In other words, it's being prepared. And their destruction is not sleeping. it's very virulent, it's seething under the ground. For, in view of the fact that God did not spare angels who sinned, but having thrust them down into Tartarus, committed them to pits of nether world gloom, being reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, that's the ancient world, now this is the new world, but preserved Noah as the eighth person to be preserved, a proclaimer of righteousness, having let loose the deluge upon the world of those who were destitute of reverential awe toward God. So there's a world of those that aren't reverential, and there's a world that are. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah having reduced to ashes, he condemned them to destruction, having constituted them a permanent example to the ungodly of things that are to come, and righteous Lot completely worn down by the manner of life of the lawless and the sphere of unbridled lust, which you got today, with their aids, and now they're trying to get around it. He delivered, for in seeing and hearing the aforementioned righteous one, having settled down permanently among them in day out, day in and day out, tremendous righteous soul with their lawless works, the Lord knows how to deliver the Lord knows how to be delivering the ungodly out of testing and temptation, but to be reserving their righteous for the day of judgment, but reserving the unrighteous for the day of judgment be punished. Now in here he said here, Lot completely worn down by the manner of life of the lawless and the sphere of unbridled lust. If you want to read in Reader's Digest the other day, it tells you that sex education is a must, not from the standpoint of morals only, but from life and death. And I'm going to tell you something, that's the omega of the statement from the Word of God, because God gave Adam and Eve sex instruction and said, keep away from it, and it brought death. And it is a matter of life and death. Sex instruction is, and at the time they got the truth. And they're so messed up spiritually, sexually, they'll never get off the hook on the other. Why are kids messed up? Because they never had the truth. They saw the bamboozlement of everybody. The hypocrisy. So they went to one place, that was sex. And sex precedes death. I told you time after time in this pulpit here, how that I picked up a veterans magazine and told how the Russians were coming into eastern Germany. I forget just what city it was now. And I remembered it one time. And as the Germans got out and took the planes and left the people there, and the people finally found out that they were going to be destroyed by the Russians or whatever, they took all their clothes off and had a sex orgy. You'd have thought, well, people are praying. I'm going to tell you something. People are cursing God and dying minute by minute. They don't worry about God, nothing. There's no fear of God before their eyes, period. The churches have denied what went on today, and we're going to pay a price for it. And we ain't seen nothing yet. I told you some time ago, how was it? I believed when God repented in the days of Noah, it meant that God felt sorry for the people because they're just falling in their soup, so to speak. Just dying in their last breath. Go to Africa and you'll see the sleeping disease and they just lie around and die. And they're doing it right here in America. Liberace went to law court when somebody called him a homo. A pervert. And he won the case. I don't know how he won the case. But now that he's dead, maybe they're going to sue the state because he's known to be a homosexual. An absolute pervert. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever countenance that stuff and have any sympathy. You can have sympathy maybe for the guy that was born a funny way. And I still have sympathy. But for the people that ask for it, I have no sympathy at all because it's destructive. I have no sympathy for what goes on in this nation to bring us down to communism because they'll get me, they'll get you. You don't tolerate sin. You don't tolerate this junk they call love and all this stuff. Now the physician general speaks out. And his idea is to teach how people to get away with it. Well, I admit the guy's right in this sense. You're not going to stop him. You're not going to stop him. That's all they're obsessed with. They got nothing to turn to. So that's it. Brother Brandon said that the preachers wouldn't bring forth children unto Almighty God, so now let the churches go where they're going to go. but he knows how to reserve for the day of judgment those to be punished, especially those who proceed on their way hot in pursuit of the flesh, totally depraved in nature, in the spirit of the passion and desire of that which defiles, and the Bible said men with women, men with men, and women with men defile themselves, and who disdain authority. Presumptuous, arrogant, they do not tremble when defaming those in exalted positions. That was the prophet. Whereas angels, being greater in power and might, are not bringing against them from the presence of God reproach or judgments. Not yet. Not then. But these as irrational creatures, having been born as creatures of instinct. See, like say, well, if God's God, let him come down smite me. Let's God do this. Why do this? See, God is not going to do one thing about it. He's not going to send these angels. He sent these angels for us. With what he's going to do them later. Just give it time. Just give it time. Those angels didn't come and tell the world anything. They came and told us. I don't believe that. I don't care what anybody believes. But these are the irrational creatures, having been born as creatures of instinct, serpency. There's no human left in them. For capture and destruction, uttering blasphemies in the sphere of those things concerning which they're ignorant, shall in their acts of destroying surely be destroyed. Deceiving and deceiving, see? Receiving unrighteousness as the hire for unrighteousness, deeming luxurious living in the daytime of pleasure, moral blemishes and disgraceful blots, reveling in their deceitful cravings while they are feasting with you at your Christian love feast, having eyes full of an adulteress, which are unable to cease from sin, catching unstable souls with bait, having a heart completely exercised in covetous, sure under curse. Abandoning the straight road they went astray, having followed assiduously, that's very carefully and right to the mark, the road of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who set a high value upon and thus came to love the hire of unrighteousness. Preachers who can't leave their pensions, who want their big money, until poor old Oral says God's got him captive for $4.5 million. Now, there's not a cartoon that's not lampooning him. Even Kudzu, with the black-faced preacher. He said, Brother Ororor, he said, isn't it kind of strange that God should hold you hostage for this $4.5 million? Well, he said, it sure brought a lot of other millions in, did it? And the old boy says, suddenly I feel very sick. Send the money into rescue me. Get me off of God's hooks. You don't fool with God. That's why this church doesn't talk about money. If you don't rise to the occasion, there's someone right beside you will rise to the occasion. I'll lead the band up here, no problem. I've done it for years. No, Boston, just telling you. You've got to have the right spirit, brother, sir. I'm trying to get a right spirit here. Get a spirit of hatred against the things of the world, the flesh and the devil, and get a true spirit of love to this word. Not to be arrogant to think we're anybody. They people accuse us of being that, sure, because we're not going to kowtow to them. Now, if we kowtow to them, well, we're the loveliest folk in the world. We see everything just right. Hogwash. I'm not going to kowtow to hear anybody else. I've set the principle as far as I'm concerned. You kick your heels up, I just walk out. You don't want me in. Why should I want you? I'm going to destroy ministry. That's not what it's all about. I teach, and that's what I do. I don't say I do a good job, but I don't think the Lord's entirely unhappy. He'd change it. Because I can be changed like anybody else can be changed. He set a high price, a high value upon the love of the high and righteous, but was the recipient of an effectual rebuke for his own lawlessness. That's coming. Inarticulate beast of burden, having spoken in man's voice, restrained the insanity of the prophet. You know what's speaking out very loud right now against immorality? Those little bugs in there called AIDS. They're mutations. You got a gonorrhea now, they can't stamp out. Bigger and better things coming out of the Orient in Africa. Now they found out the Dutch were over there in Africa. The AIDS are appearing, not like 5 years, they thought, but 11 years. How much in America? They're covering up. And the drugs are making, the drug companies are making heyday. Just like the Bible said, the exorcist, the pharmacist, the druggist, the witch doctor. Which doctors in the pulpit? Which doctors in medicine? The whole thing is controlled by the devil, but God's running it all right down to the last little feather. Don't you believe otherwise. Having spoken in the man's voice, restrained the insanity of the prophet. The Bible said he was insane. What about these are springs without water, the mist driven up by a tempest, for whom the blackness of darkness had been reserved. For when they're uttering extravagant things that are in their character futile, they don't have it there, see? They're luring by means of the craving of the flesh. Totally depraved nature. These people want to set up churches for homosexuals. Years ago, a kid by the name of Drummond Tom told me, because he'd been in a high here all through Hamilton, he said, there's a group of homosexual Pentecostal preachers. They're not just involved in talking in tongues. Pentecost, down the drain, down the tubes of the rest of them. Filth. Men marrying men, women, women. And churches haven't got the guts to stand up. The best treatise I saw on the whole subject was a good Anglican priest who laid it flat with compassion. But he laid it flat. I didn't read one article by a Methodist or Presbyterian, as far as I know, or a Baptist or Pentecostal, worth a plug nickel, but I can find all kinds of things Pentecost to say about a good message that Brother Branham bought, a man clean that nobody could touch with a 40-foot pole. No trouble at all. And they're the cream of the crop. The prophet said so. What a terrible mess this world's in, brother, sister. Why? Because they went off the word of God. Springs without water and so on. By the means of wanton acts, those who are just about escaping from those who are ordering their behavior in the spirit of, well, let me read this. For when they are ordering extravagant things that are in their character futile, they are alluring by means of cravings of the flesh, the totally depraved nation. Notice that their character is futile. No matter how they talk good, do this and that, it isn't with them. By means of wanton acts, those who are just about escaping from those who are ordering their behavior in the sphere of air. In other words, you're looking at a fact that when Israel was just escaping from Egypt, which parallels our coming out of the churches, there are these men here that will do their best to keep us from going on in. Where Paul says, I will do everything to get to that tree of life, to reach immortality. See? Now, we've talked about these things over the years. Perhaps you've forgotten a lot of the tapes I've preached in this very building here, starting in 1980, when the revelation really began to break. And the book of Ephesians opened up to what Brother Branham said. And I believe in all my heart, when I stand before the white throne, my words will not echo back in my face that I've told a lie. I believe that from this pulpit came forth the true exegesis and understanding, the book, first chapter of Ephesians, based on what the prophet said. You will never get any theologian anywhere to find it. Because it couldn't be opened this hour. That was part of the seals. Because the one who came down, that's merely the history of the one who came down and did what we're talking about. While they are promising them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person has been overcome with the results that he is in the state of subjugation. To this one has he been enslaved with the result that he is in a state of slavery. It says, you listen to those guys. Brother Branham said the truth. You put your ear to the door. And he punches the awl in there. You are now a slave. You'll never get out. You and I do. I'd sooner have my ears cut off from organization than to be plugged in. Well, I must admit, I was a rebel from the beginning. I can't listen. The Baptist church said the same thing like Pentecost. They said they got to leave them. I can hear more from their head office than I hear from God. If I could hear from God in one day like I heard from the Baptist head office, I'd be the most spiritual man living. So who needs it? Forget it. For if having escaped the pollution of the world by an experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in these moreover again being entangled, they have been overcome with the result that they are in a state of subjugation, and the last things have become to them worse than the first ones, for it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment which would deliver them. Notice the way of righteousness, the holy commandment goes, I would believe here, are one and the same thing, or right along with each other. But it happened to them, according to the true saying, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having been bathed or rolling in mire. It doesn't say a sheep, and it doesn't say... No, it doesn't say sheep, doesn't say a dove. It says these were dogs to begin with, they never changed. Wheat is wheat and tare is tare. And nobody but a wheat will understand this message. A tare cannot do it. They'll never do it. They'll be that. The false prophet's always a false prophet. They'll never change. So this is what we're looking at here. The very thing that Brother Branham said, at the end time is happening through the false. What time we got left? 10? Well, we're not going to go any further than just reading this here. He said here, now, the Bible said here in 2 Peter there was a teaching of Balaam that Israel received that God never did forgive the unpardonable sin. That's what it says right here. Not a one of them got saved, though they had come out under the blessings of God, that's Hebrews 6 again, and saw the hand of God moving by this mighty prophet, that's Moses, and saw it exactly vindicated by God, and that's today also. And because another prophet, see, that's another one now, came in with a teaching contrary, and disputed with Moses, and tried to prove to the people that Moses was wrong, and Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, of course, and many of them agreed with him, and taught the children of Israel to commit fornication, that's spiritual as well as physical, to go after the organization that says we're all the same. Now, Brother Brown is bringing it up to this day. Whether we're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or Pentecostal, and what's more, we're all the same. We are not the same. We are a separated people, holy unto the Lord, dedicated to the Word and the Spirit of God. Now, let's just read quickly Revelation 22 and 10 concerning those that are holy. And it says right here, verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book for the times at hand. So in Revelation 10 and 4, when it seals it, it becomes unsealed. In Revelation 22 and 10, and it's open, you can't seal it. At one time you couldn't open. Now you can't see them. Now, when the seals open, what happens? He that is unjust still. He that is filthy still. He that is righteous still. He that is holy still. And I'm coming. There you are. Right after the prophet of the teaching of a vindicated prophet, the false teachers arise. They are absolutely false to the anointing. They are false to the anointer. They are liars. They lie about the anointer. They lie about the anointing. They lie about the word. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're unholy. Absolutely. This is Matthew 24, 23, 24, and so on. And he said, here, dedicate the word and the spirit of God to bear fruit of his promise of this day, and you're not of them. In other words, they do not bear fruit. There is no way they can bear the word. They have no choice. Now, this is going to conclude tonight. Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, we go back, and we will start here at the tail end of this reading, Revelation 22 and 10 again, and then I will take you to notice in Matthew 24, 39 to 42, and then and look at those verses in there to let you see exactly what has gone on and show you some of the things we know are occurring today. So, all right, at this time then, shall we just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, again we look to you, thanking you for the privilege you've had of coming together, Lord, kind of a slugfest tonight, preaching hard, fast, trying to bring things out, Lord, in a way that I hope has been able to help the people to understand the Scripture coming together, Lord, which I believe it does come together as we see it. I trust it, Father. Having prayed about it, O God, look sincerely in this word here that the prophet brought to see these things that he's teaching us. Bring them all out as we possibly can. So, Father, I ask you now, if it has been your word, I pray your rich blessing shall be upon it, so that that word, Lord, nourished by the Holy Spirit and just sealed down within us, will bring forth, O God, that righteous life, that what you want of us, Father, in way of faith in this word, so that the full efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ may be our benefit, and the full power of this word loosed within us, O God, that we may live absolutely one with you in a manner which is dictated to us by the Holy Spirit himself. In our motives and our actions and these things, Lord, one with this blessed life of the word that we trust is within us, to bring praise and honor to your name, Lord, and forgetting those things which are behind, now press forward to be apprehend, O God, what we're apprehended for, which in Paul's case we know was immortality, and in our case, Lord, is walking right up to that tree of life while we're still living. And Lord, I believe we have walked up to that tree of life by that tree of life having walked up to us, because we know absolutely that as far as the Garden of Eden was concerned, Adam did not ask for the tree to come in. We believe the tree was there when Adam was there, and all he had to do was reach. And now, Lord, we believe that that same thing is right before us today, that we can reach for it. Help us, O God, to so forget those things behind, to forget everything, Lord, no matter what it was, every hope we had, everything we ever pinned anything upon, but now just pin it to this reality we have today as we saw it set forth in your word so clearly, and we believe by complete vindication. This prayer, Lord, we ask for every single one of us, trusting God there won't be one person in this building miss the glorious rapture through the beautiful and wonderful transforming power of God that makes us immortal into his own blessed image, as we saw and know that we have seen that one in signs and wonders and manifestation, that one from heaven who has that power. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This time we want...